Last week we looked at how God's judgment on Egypt began with a sign and then a plague. It's good to go back over those for a moment because those two first signs actually struck, we saw, right at their national identity of the Egyptians and right at their main gods even, two of their main gods. First was the sign when the rod of Aaron became a snake and it swallowed the magician's snakes. And we saw that the snake is actually a symbol of Pharaoh and that it was one of their gods. And then there was the Nile River. That was the center of Egyptian life. They used it for transportation. It united their empire together. It was the center of farming and commerce and fishing and all of these things. And they even worshipped that river, but it turned to blood. And that was very symbolic, we saw, because that was the very river that they'd been commanded to throw the firstborn children of Israel into. And so the Lord began the 10 plagues with these very, very symbolic, strong signs. It's almost like throwing down a gauntlet. It's like the beginning of a war where the king comes to the other king and really strikes him where it hurts the most. And now as we go through the 10 plagues, we're going to see a certain progression, a series of patterns and echoes that demonstrate basically the same message over and over. Jehovah is king. God is in control. He is the King of Kings. He gives and he takes away. He is the one who actually rose up this empire of Egypt, who allowed it to be what it is. He is the one that, remember, preserved them in the days of Joseph, that strengthened them. All for his purposes, no one can stand before his power. Now, as we approach these plagues, I thought about how to go through them. We could have had maybe even 10 sermons on 10 plagues. But I thought, because of all the patterns and because of all the different events that sort of tie together, maybe it's better to look at them more as a whole and to look at how the Lord is working in Egypt and how he's really decreasing this empire and he's increasing the Israelites at the same time and how he's working through these things. So we're simply going to look at the plagues. We're looking at plagues 2 through 9 today, all at once. We're first going to look at Egypt's decrease, and then secondly, we'll look at Israel's increase. So Egypt's decrease, Israel's increase. Well, first, Egypt's decrease. There's a few patterns in these plagues that help us see that the Lord is actually sending very strong messages to the Egyptians about their idolatry. Especially the first few plagues and the last few plagues, they deal and they sort of hit the Egyptians where it hurts the most. They take the sacred symbols, the Lord takes the sacred symbols of Egypt, the snakes, the Nile River, now the frogs, and then at the end, remember the last plague, it's the sun that's taken away, that was their sun god, probably, maybe even most of the children have heard of that. The Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra, and they thought he was the one that blessed them. Well, the Lord God, especially at the beginning and the end of the plagues, he takes their major gods, he takes the ones they worship the most, even the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who was seen as a god in the final plague, the Passover, and the Lord takes them away, and he destroys them. The middle plagues are less obvious in their connection. There are connections to different gods of the Egyptians, minor gods, but especially the first plagues and the last plagues, they're very intense for the Egyptians. The last one, also the last three, the hailstones and the locusts and the darkness, they would have struck right at the religious faith, especially of an Egyptian. And the overall message was, the Lord is king. These are false gods. They cannot save you. They cannot help you, is what God is saying to the Egyptians. I am the Lord. I am king. You see, the Egyptians had done what's described in Romans 1, verse 23. They slipped into this twisted and this false religion. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They had made the animals, even the frog, which was a fertility symbol to them, and they had made the river itself and the Pharaoh and the sun. They had made those things their gods. And they had turned their back on the Creator God, the one true God who is not created at all, who spoke all things into existence, and they had made the creation their gods. And these plagues are setting the record straight. God is the one true God. There's a lesson there for the whole world. There's a lesson there for you. If you love the things in your life, if you set your affection on your things, they become your gods. The desires of your heart, the things that you covet and lust after that are earthly things, the things that you think about the most, and sometimes those can even be very good things. I mean, the Nile River was not a bad thing. It was a blessing. The sun is not a bad thing in itself. It's a blessing from God. But they had set their affections on these things. They had worshipped these things. They had loved them with their heart. And God gives these plagues to take them away, to show that He is the Lord. 8 verse 10. That you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So Egypt is having their idols destroyed. And whether they accept it or not, God takes their place. And the reality of the history of this whole world on the grand scale is that it's going to do the same. You read the book of Revelation and the pictures of how God will pour out plagues on this earth, and He is even now, and see the way that our lives go. Naturally, we get older, life gets harder. And we're either clinging to gods and idols of this world, or we're fearing the Lord God more and more. And the reality is, this life will take away your idols and your gods. And hopefully at the end of this life, you are clinging to the one true God. See, that same idolatry that Egypt slipped into, it's all around us today. Love for creation for its own sake, and the affections of hearts that go after the things of this world. So we need to examine our own hearts. Maybe we face a trial, a hardship. Should we be thinking how we ought to let go of some of our own idols, the things that we've loved in a wrong way, in an idolatrous way? Well, part of that theme, and one of the vivid pictures of how Egypt has had its idols ripped away from it, is the theme of the magicians. It's woven through, especially the first half of the plagues. They're able to work signs at the beginning. Somehow they can copy Moses and Aaron. They can make snakes appear. They can turn blood to water. They're able in 8 verse 7 to bring up frogs. But then in 8 verse 18, they can't bring forth the lice. And they even testify, this is the finger of God. They've been stripped of their ability. Now, the way that God uses them in these plagues teaches us something. God was allowing them in the early plagues, certainly in His sovereignty, to do what they did. But now, God has used them, and He's stripped them of their ability, and He's basically toying with them. He's using them to show that no one can stand before the Lord. 9 verse 11, the magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of their boils. You see, these magicians, they would have been frightening to an Israelite. They would have been intimidating. Egypt had this dark and this powerful religion. And if you look at many sort of pagan cultures, even around the world today, those that are magicians or witch doctors, people in those types of positions that have managed to deceive people, they're able to put on a show that looks amazing. But really what they do is they hold people in fear. They occupy this position of power in that small culture or in that tribe. And they usually are able to drive people further and further into fear and darkness. But now God uses these magicians and He shows they can't stand before My power. They could not stand before Him. There's a certain lesson here. God allows the wicked at times their day in the sun, so to speak, their 15 minutes of fame, but their time's going to come. No one can stand before God's power. He creates, He takes away, and He will cause even the most powerful men in this world to bend the knee before Him one day. These magicians are taken down in the end. First, they lose their power, and in the end, they're hit by these boils. They're so sick, they can't even stand. There's a certain warning there. But then there's also a hope for God's people that our enemies cannot stand before the power of the Lord. Well, there's another pattern in these plagues, really the biggest pattern in a sense, is that there's an interesting de-creation going on in Egypt. If you look at Egypt, it starts out as this massive empire with huge buildings and flocks and herds and crops and this wonderful river that feeds that all. And the Lord takes that land and he decreates it. It's almost a reverse as these things go of the 7 days of creation. We've seen actually that Exodus in its first chapters, it sort of parallels Genesis. There's this sort of reverse mirror image of creation. In Genesis 1, the Lord creates light. The beginning. He gives light. Then he forms the earth. And then he fills it with plants and animals and humans. In the 10 plagues, the exact opposite happens to Egypt. By the time you get to the 9th plague, Egypt is barren, it's empty, it's dark. There's no plants left, there's no animals left, it's void. You could call the 10 plagues the decreation of Egypt. The fall and the curse in this scene, it accelerates faster and faster towards death and darkness. And that's not just a pattern for Egypt, it's sort of a fast-forward button for a time on what's happening to this whole earth as time progresses, in the natural sense. It's not getting stronger, it's not getting better. The world will fall apart, it's getting darker. And this pattern for Egypt, it happens also in the book of Revelation more broadly over the whole earth. Much of the same plagues even, actually, if you look at the book of Revelation. The whole world will go through this process. But here the Lord God, as it were, he sort of pushes a fast forward with Egypt and he gives a demonstration of what's happening to this earth. It's being decreated. It's being cursed. And different empires go through that process, different nations, even individuals, falling apart under God's judgment. And many of the plagues of Egypt are even very clearly related to their past sins. They were murderous, they were oppressive, they were really parasitic. They were murderous, oppressive slave masters who are taking advantage of God's people. And now it all comes back on them. God accelerates the curse for a time, and they end up demolished, dark and empty. And so that's another progression in the plagues. But then there's one more pattern we should look at. And that's the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. His continual lies, his manipulations. There's a simple truth behind this pattern. Pharaoh wants to be boss. He's always been boss until this point. He's ruled as he pleased. He exploited the Israelites. He got away with what he got away with. And he always had whatever he pleased. And the Egyptians, they were able to build these massive projects and all these buildings, some of them not even really for any great purpose. You look at things like the pyramids. These were clearly people who had, you'd say, almost too much time and too many resources at their hands. And so you have this king who always had what he wanted, who's the most powerful man in the world. And then this command comes, let my people go. For the first time in his life, Pharaoh is told he's going to have to lose something. And he refuses. And sometimes he seems to waver. He seems to negotiate. The command comes, let my people go. Then there's another plague, and then he sort of tries to negotiate. First, okay, you can sacrifice here in Egypt. He tries to throw something out there. And then later, okay, you can go, but just the men. And then later, okay, you can go, but leave your animals behind. And later, he even begs for intercession. He even confesses his sin a couple of times. In moments of suffering, he's repentant. When things are bad, he seems to turn and to make concessions. But then relief comes and things get a little better. A plague ends and he's right back to his old ways, ruling and abusing. One of the patterns for Pharaoh, one of the realities is he digs a hole for Egypt. As he lets this go further and further, the Egyptians, they lose more crops, they lose more livestock, they lose more health, and the worse it gets, the more dependent they are. They're dependent now on having slaves because the Israelites now have livestock, and the Israelites have this land of Goshen that's in better shape. And as the plagues progress, in a sense, it's harder and harder for Pharaoh to let go. In 10 verse 7, his servants actually see this as a snare. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let
the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God? Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? But Pharaoh can't see his own demise. He won't let go. Even when the frogs are in his own bedroom, spoke of that there. It's recapped in Psalm 105, verse 30. There's a humor to some of these images. There's even a sort of, it makes you smile in a sense. Here's Pharaoh, the king of the world in his own sense, and he's sick and he's living in this infested land and it's desolate. But the horrible thing is, he refuses to bow in the end to God. You know, you can see men in Scripture who do bow and who do bend before the Lord. That actually go through some similar circumstances. You can think of Job, a righteous believer. He loses children, he loses his flocks and his herds, and he loses his health. He loses, really, if you look at Job, many or all of the same things that the Egyptians lose. And Job struggles with that, and he wrestles with that, and his thoughts don't go in the right directions always. But at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, Job bows in humility before the Lord. He confesses his sin. He confesses he doesn't understand the Lord's way, and he's humbled. He's sort of the opposite of Pharaoh, even though he goes through the same things. Or you can think of David, losing a son, dealing with terrible consequences, having enemies. We sang from Psalm 38 where it says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." David was another king who, because of his sin and his pride, he saw disaster and trouble, but he humbly confessed it. He bowed before the Lord. And so you see in the Bible, there's more than one kind of king. There are the pharaohs, and in the hardness of his heart, he's troubling. And there's also others like David. And the question has to be, as the hard circumstances of this life mount up, and as you go through trials, are you king over your life? Are you queen over your world? Do you scramble and struggle at keeping your power? Do you chafe at the trials? Do you kick against the pricks? Or do you confess with Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, Pharaoh's pattern is clinging to power and hardening his heart and refusing to bend the knee to the Lord God. His heart is spoken of in a lot of different ways. After the various plagues, sometimes it's very active. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He intentionally, knowingly stands his ground. He refuses against greater knowledge. Even he sees his gods falling. He refuses to change. But then other times, it's just described. His heart was hard. Sometimes it's a progression. His heart grew harder. Sometimes God's sovereignty is very much in view. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, some people object to this. How do we wrap our minds around this? Is Pharaoh just a puppet? Is this fair to Pharaoh if God is hardening Pharaoh's heart? Well, we see here actually in Pharaoh an illustration of a mystery. God is sovereign, but Pharaoh's still responsible. He still hardens his own heart. He's still making his own decisions. People have no control, even in this world, to some degree, of how their hearts are hardened, even daily. They make choices without realizing they go back to the same ruts. The reality is, it's hard for most people, even impossible ultimately, to get out of the ruts that they get themselves into. And God is king even over the hearts of kings. Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The Lord's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it where he wishes." And so, on the one hand, indeed, it's true, and it's still true. Our hearts naturally harden. It's the most natural thing in the world. It's the most normal thing in the world for a person's heart as their life progresses to get harder and harder. That's the way of this world. That's part of the curse. That's part of the fall. And it's all around us. And it's sad. And yet, at the same time, Pharaoh's completely responsible for his own heart. He actively hardens it. He should have submitted, but he chose not to. And we don't need to resolve the tension. It's a clear fact, even if you look around. God is sovereign, yet we're responsible. God hardens, yet Pharaoh hardens. And the only question we need to ask is, are you hardening your heart today? Or do you listen to God's word? Do you turn and obey and bend the knee? See, the hope in this passage is actually some Egyptians do. It's a little bit between the lines, but there are people who are turning to the Lord in these passages. The reality is millions of people in this world, they're right now in ruts that they, to some degree, didn't choose. Hard places because of choices of their parents. Difficult places. But the call is to turn and to pray that by the Holy Spirit you would be turned to the hope of the gospel and the good news that the Lord still plucks people out. He still turns them away from themselves. He still softens heart. And he still shelters people, even when they don't want it. You could think of a man like Paul, kicking against the pricks, going his own way, even persecuting God's people. And yet God takes him and by a miracle turns him around completely. And the hope is that's still happening. And the call still comes through the gospel today. Repent. Turn from that hardness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit still works to gather in his people. And so if this picture of Pharaoh's heart troubles you, the call is pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Pray that that hardness would be melted by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we're going to look at a second theme, the Israelites' increase. The 10 plagues are about Egypt, and yet on a larger scale, they're even more about Israel. This is really the story of God's people. And you can get a little too focused maybe on what's happening to Egypt and forget that this is actually about God's people. And it's more important that the Israelites are learning here who God is. This is teaching them, as we looked at, this is teaching them theology. That sounds like a big word, but they're learning about who God is. We looked a few minutes at how the Egyptians were losing their religion. They were losing their gods. But at the same time, the Lord God is working for the sake of the Israelites, and he's deprogramming them. You hear about that. Somebody's caught up in a cult or some very wrong way of thinking, and sometimes you hear the expression, they're deprogrammed, that they have to be taught how to think again. Well, the Israelites had been slaves for generations. They'd lived under the thumb of the Egyptians, and it would be easy for the Israelites to think, Jehovah is weak, he's a distant God of Abraham, but these Egyptian gods, they are great. Look at this empire. Look at this land. But these plagues were really teaching Israel who God is. 9 verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I've done in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. You see, these plagues, most importantly, are programming or teaching the Israelites, I am the Lord. Don't fear their gods. Don't fear their power. I am greater. I will deliver my people. And it would be hard for the Israelites to become pilgrims, to set out across the wilderness. Some would think it would be easier to stay in Egypt. If you remember the book of Numbers and their struggles at those times, many of them want even to go back to Egypt. And so it's important that the Lord teaches his people, I am the creator, I am the judge. And these plagues would inspire them with confidence, and they would sing about these plagues, and they would see how these plagues would break that old fear of Egypt. See, either you fear the world and the things in the world, or you fear God. Either you fear men, either you fear the people in your life, or even either you fear yourself in a strange, twisted sense of fearing the old man and losing the desires of the old man, or you fear God. Remember in Exodus 6, verse 9, they didn't listen to Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. We saw in Exodus 6 that these people were so beat up and dragged down, that bondage was so big in their lives, they couldn't even hear the gospel message. But now they would gain this confidence, and through God's mighty redemptive works, they would have the courage now to listen to Moses and actually set out across that wilderness and that Red Sea. They were being taught the Lord is God. And most importantly, we also need to learn the same. his work in Egypt. We need to review it. Most importantly, we need to go back to his work on the cross, which is actually similar to these plagues in some senses. There's the 3 hours of darkness. There's the horrible trials, the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus went through even more of these, more than these plagues, to deliver his people. And the picture here that's being built up is God is your deliverer. And that's the same gospel message that we celebrate as a church, that we need to recount, that we need to remember, that needs to become bigger to us. Jesus saves. Jehovah delivers. Than the Egypts of this world and the love of the things of this world. And so the Israelites, you see here, are increasing. They're increasing, even through hard times. They're coming to get their religion straight. They're losing their fear of Egypt and of the king, and it's decreasing. And this king, who was once great and powerful, is now bug-infested and covered in boils. He's getting weaker and weaker, and God in their eyes is getting greater and greater. And one of the themes that would encourage the Israelites is, as you progress through the plagues, God limits them. He makes it clear that he's not only able to unleash plagues, he's able to stop them. So God has this pattern arranged where Pharaoh will go to Moses and ask in the early plagues, can we have freedom from this plague? Can you make it better? And Moses is able. He comes to pray, to intercede, and comes before the Lord, and the Lord shows a certain mercy even to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He stops the plagues, but he shows an even more particular mercy, a special mercy to the Israelites. You see, Egypt is turning into this empty, dark, hopeless place where all the animals are dying, all the people are sick and weak, and yet Goshen, where the Israelites live, as the plagues progress, it's spared more and more. The crops and the animals are spared. Storms don't come. And there's even that hint that some of the Egyptians who obey the word of God, they're able to hide their animals. And there's a certain shelter, there's a certain hope in obeying the word of God, but there's especially this symbol of Goshen. There's this land, there's this bubble in the middle of this land where God's people are spared plagues and trials. Even though they were slaves, God still had his eye on them. And there's this promise being pictured here of the shelter, really, that's in Jesus Christ. God shelters his people. God gives them a Goshen. God doesn't promise to Christians that there'll be no threats or storms or hardships at all. Some of the plagues very much would have affected the Israelites. But as they progress, especially, and then it culminates, we'll see, in the Passover in the end, God shelters his people. And before there's even the shelter of the Passover with the blood on the doors, before that, there's already this earlier picture of this refuge in Goshen, this special covenant people being kept in this land where their animals are not dying, they're being preserved, they're being kept safe. They have this shelter, this peace, even in the midst of Egypt, even though they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they had this confidence of peace in God and of a hope of eternity. That's a beautiful picture, Goshen. It's a beautiful picture that in the middle of horrible storms and hardships in life, he shields, he shelters his people in a deeper way. And it's really a picture, this land of Goshen, of what Jesus Christ does for his people in this life. Here are these people, they're in the darkest of times, but they have light in their homes. Quite a picture. Each of these little households, later the Passover will be another picture, but here Egypt's in complete darkness and the Lord gives them light. And in the midst of that dark, dark land, that spiritual famine and all those curses, there's light and there's life and there's preservation for God's people. And the call is, bow before the Lord, obey his word, gather into his house and be sheltered from the hard darkness and the plagues on this world. Get out of Egypt and come to Jesus. That's really the picture that's being built here. And in some of these passages, there's even Egyptians who are beginning to do this. 9 verse 20. He who feared the Lord, word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Maybe that was superficial, But for some, it seems there's this real obedience beginning to come. Even some of the Egyptians are being deprogrammed. They're not trusting Pharaoh anymore. They're questioning Pharaoh. And instead, they heed the word of the Lord and they begin to flee from this next plague and they're safe. They see that the Lord can give what Pharaoh cannot give. And there's a hint after the Passover, Exodus 12, verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also. So when Israel leaves Egypt, it's not just ethnic Israelites that go. There's another number of hints in Numbers. You read about Egyptians amongst them, different incidents. You actually read about Moses getting remarried to an Ethiopian woman. So there's a number of hints later. There's this mixed multitude, probably other slaves from other nations, even Egyptians, other people who have been seeing these plagues and they've lost their trust in Pharaoh and they've lost their trust in Egypt and they begin to follow the Lord and they trust in the Lord. Some people must have looked around and said, Egypt is a fraud. These gods have no real power. These magicians have no real power. Egypt was an empty, barren, lifeless place by this time, and now they fear the Lord, and as the plagues progress, you see hints that Israel increases actually in numbers. Now there's a little symbol here. It's a hint, but a symbol of the gathering in of the Gentiles, of God's other people from other lands, a multitude, a mixed multitude coming in. And that's still happening by God's grace. See, Moses even interceded for the Egyptians, and some spiritual fruit is born. And so we have to ask, do we see this big basic pattern today? That this world is decreasing. That there's no hope in the gods of this world. That they slip from our grasp. And that one way or another, we will lose them. And as our civilization seems to slip in a strange confusion and a chaos, and this world is becoming spiritually especially a barren and an empty place, do we see this hope of God's grace here? That God does shelter his people through trials and through plagues. He does soften some people, gathers people in, and he shows them what they really need. And let us be praying that this pattern is still true in the hearts of people in our communities and in the hearts of those that we know, that we'd be able to point to them and say, look, there's still a shelter in Jesus. There's still a hope. Come, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still, so to speak, a Goshen. And even better, there's a promised land that awaits for God's people. So let's be praying that the Lord would do the same for us. And the call is, come, trust in the Lord. Leave behind those idols. Teach your children to do the same. Amen. Let's now pray and thank.